Well, it's good to see you all again. I'm sorry we're a little bit late. I've been rushing. Let's join together by singing opening psalm together on page 7, Psalm 8. In all the earth, O Lord our Lord, how glorious is your name, for you have set above the heavens your glory and your fame.
In all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name, for you have set above the heavens your
standing. Oh Lord, we say again from our hearts, Lord, your name is glorious. We worship you. We thank you for the privilege we have of being able to come into your presence through the wide open access paved for us by the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us at Calvary. Thank you, Lord, that you welcome us. You are pleased to receive the sacrifice of praise. And Lord, we do give you our worship. You are good. You have blessed us. We have known your smile upon us. And even through difficulties in life, we can look back and trace the gracious and provident God who has led us all our journey through. Lord, we come this evening to worship you and ask that again you would presence yourself with us. We ask, O Lord, that we may know you today. May we be conscious of your presence here. Ask that you would speak to us. Feed us, O Lord, in our hunger. Do our hearts good. Challenge us where we need that. Encourage us where we feel lethargic. Lord, warm us by your own love for us, that we may love you and others in return. And Lord, pour out your blessing upon us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, it's good to see you. I'm going to read from the 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel on page 860 in the Church Bibles. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22, reading to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or else how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. When he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. While he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one of them said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Amen. I don't think that final little section should be taken as denigrating his own family in any sense. It should be taken more in the sense of uplifting and giving status and privilege to those who know him and saying, you are part of my family. That wasn't that his own natural family was any less his family, but he is saying, in a spiritual sense, you are my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, let's sing together now second psalm, which is Psalm 31 and verses 1 to 8 on page 36. In you I've taken refuge, Lord. You are my shelter in distress. Oh, let me never be ashamed, but save me in your righteousness. Psalm 31, verse 1.
In you I take refuge, Lord, you are my shelter in distress. Oh, let me never be ashamed, but save me in your righteousness. Open your ear to hear my cry, come quickly to deliver me, and be my rock and firm defense, my stronghold and security. You are my fortress and my rock, for your name's sake be my sure joy. Preserve me from the cloud that says you are the refuge where to you, my son.
once again to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we are conscious that we are needy people. We, O Lord, do not bring anything to the table, as it were, in our negotiations with you. We come as wretched sinners. Lord, though we know that we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, yet, Lord, we do not come in any other sense other than that we are still undeserving and wretched sinners. But we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace to us. We thank you for ever stooping down. We thank you for this pit into which we were fallen, but one which the eternal Son of God did not consider it beneath him to come into. We thank you for the humiliation that he endured willingly for us. We thank you for this time of Christmas when we remember his arrival into our world. Thank you that he took upon himself human form. And indeed, Lord, we thank you that he sits now in heaven as a man, pleading for us. But Lord, we thank you that when we were undone and in our vileness, and when we had no thought of you, indeed, when we were dead in our sins, Christ died for the ungodly. And we thank you that he has called to life such who are dead in their sins. And we thank you that just as he spoke to Lazarus of old, calling him to come forth, so he speaks with power and authority. We thank you that he is the giver of life. We thank you that there is life in him and through faith in him. And Lord, we bless you that we are not only forgiven of our sin, but welcomed into the family of God. And we thank you that he can look around and speak of my brother, my sister, and we can look on him and think of him as our elder brother. And Lord, we thank you for the family of Jesus Christ worldwide. There are folk we have never met and will never meet this side of eternity, but who are tied to us in close family bonds. And we thank you that we have our mutual head. Thank you, Lord, that you are God of the faithful. And we have people that we are joined to who are separated in time. People have gone before us. Past generations of faithful men and women who have in their day lived for you and proclaimed the saving power of Jesus Christ and preached to others of their need for forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that in our day that we may prove faithful, that we may carry the concerns of a coming generation, and Lord, may earnestly plead with you for the youngsters of our nation, and indeed, Lord, throughout the world, that those that are coming up may put their faith in you. Pray, O Lord, that they may be taught well, that you would preserve your people and the truth of your word. Ask that you raise up faithful preachers of the gospel to proclaim the truth fearlessly and unashamedly. And pray, Lord, that in our own day and generation, in our own community, we may see hearts and lives turned to you. Pray for our nation, Lord, for those in authority. Remember the royal family, remember the government, the opposition, the judiciary, important people, Lord, who have positions of authority which affect us. We pray, Lord, for them. We ask that we may be governed by righteous laws. We're conscious, O Lord, of foundation which is being eroded constantly, and yet, Lord, we do pray that you would retain what is that vestige of a good heritage. And pray, Lord, that you would return this nation to the ways of God. Pray that you would set about making people see their need of a Saviour, crying out, what must I do to be saved? And Lord, there are different missionary works that are known to folk here, and they will have their own people that they write to or know. And pray, Lord, for them, wherever they are, you'd be with them and uphold them in this day. Bless us, Lord, and as we come to this time of Christmas, help us to take every opportunity to speak incisively about our own faith and trust in you. Pray, Lord, that you give us opportunities that will perhaps bear fruit in time to come. And Lord, pray now that as we turn to your word, you'd speak to us from it. Give us clear thoughts. May the preached word be faithful. And ask that you'd speak to us, Lord. Encourage us. Feed us. And Lord, provide us with nourishment that we need for day by day living. And Lord, be with us now. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. I'm not going to read the whole of that. We read that this morning. But pick it up in verse 25 and read through to verse 35. This is the incident with Simeon. For those who weren't here this morning, I spoke about Simeon, his background, his walk with God, what he was waiting for, and then his words. And what I want to do this evening is to look at his private words to Mary. There's a public proclamation, and then there's this private prophetical word to Mary, which on its face is disturbing and strange. Verses 33 to 35, but I'm going to read from verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The last time I came, I spoke on quite a difficult passage of scripture, and there are quite a lot of youngsters here, and I said I was conscious of that, and try and bring something a little bit easier. I'm not sure how easy this is. I was thinking then of a narrative story that would be a bit easier to grasp. This isn't the complex teaching of Paul or John. It is a conversation, and to that extent it's a little bit easier, but it is still quite difficult. We're looking only at three verses, but they are quite hard. But I trust it won't be quite as hard as last time when we were in 1 John. However, as I said before, the background to this is that Simeon, this man who, to all intents and purposes, almost certainly an old man, comes into the temple, takes up this baby in his arms and says these remarkable words, and preeminently, "My eyes have seen your salvation." This little six-week-old baby that's just beginning to flicker a smile, just beginning to be aware of recognizing faces and seeing what's going on, but still a baby with all the limitations and the fragility that means. And here, this is God's salvation embodied in this little frame. And that is what salvation is. It's not a formula. It's not a set pattern that we go through. It's not something we have to perform. It's wrapped up in this little infant, Jesus Christ, who is light to the world, light to the Gentiles, but the glory of your people Israel, the glory of the tabernacle where God met with his people, the Shekinah glory. And here is God meeting with his people, the glory of Israel. Now, at that point, that is the end of what you may say is the public proclamation. What follows now is an aside. Verse 33, there's a gap here. Joseph and his mother, you notice how Luke puts it that way, it's not his father and his mother, but it's Joseph and his mother, they marvelled at this. Now it is marvelled. They were astonished. It's the same word for when the disciples were witnesses to the Lord calming the storm, if you remember. And they marvelled that even the winds and the waves obeyed him. They were taken aback. Or when the Lord cast a demon out of someone. And the crowds marvelled that he had cast out. In fact, I think it's the incident that we've just read in Matthew. That man, the mute man, when he spoke and heard, the crowd marvelled. And it's the same word with Joseph and Mary. They marvelled at what Simeon had just said. And you can imagine their minds whirring away, putting together the pieces of all that had happened. The angel who'd spoken to Mary, Gabriel, the incident with Elizabeth, the shepherds, and all that had taken place. And maybe that had kind of fizzled out a little bit. You know, there's nothing after that. 6 weeks have elapsed, and maybe now it's just into the daily struggle of routine of bringing up a little infant. But now, this forcible reminder, yes, it's real, it wasn't something to be forgotten. This is God's salvation. And they marvelled at what he had said. How did he know? They probably thought to themselves, well, how did this old man, we've never met him before, he comes in, he picks up this child, how did he know? There was something about this. And as I say, they marvelled. I wonder whether, too, there's a bursting of, well, not pride isn't the word, but euphoria at what God was doing. Clearly, Simeon himself was absolutely wonderstruck that here is the answer to all their prayers. This little group that had been gathering together, that knew one another, including him and Anna and others, waiting for, as it says in verse 38, all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem, that little group of ordinary believers. And here to them is this baby revealed, and Simeon picks him up. And Mary is with them in thinking, this baby, this child, this infant I born, is going to be the hope of the world, a light to the Gentiles, the glory of Israel, the one on whom the whole world has been waiting. Now, clearly, these are representatives, and in a sense, much of the world was indifferent to all that was going on. But the world should have been looking, should have been waiting, and here he is. And Mary, well, what thought would go through your mind as you think of yourself as the mother, or Joseph? There would be a sense of privilege, and I imagine that maybe they would naturally think that it's going to be lovely. This is God's infant, privileging this home, and all that's going to happen, and it really would perhaps be excusable if she thought that it was all going to be really rather wonderful. The years mapping out, and the God would be with him, and all the prophecies fulfilled. She could be overwhelmed with the sense of the glory and wonder of it. And now, moved by the Holy Spirit, Simeon needs to give them what you might call a reality check. It's not going to be quite like that. There is going to be heartbreak and difficulty. They're going to go back to an obscure village. They're going to be ignored. And yet they need God to be with them. They need God's blessing. Simeon does that in verse 34. He blesses them. You might have thought, well, why do they need God's blessing? But this is going to be a hard task. It isn't going to be plain sailing. I'm not sure that that's what they thought, but if they did, certainly it isn't. But then this is the point I'm coming to. He wants to speak to Mary, his mother. Not because Joseph's irrelevant, not because Joseph is not his father and doesn't have a role. Certainly he does. But I presume that it is because Mary is going to be the one who will carry this. Joseph, as everyone seems to think with good reason, died young and is out of the scene. So, presumably on that basis, he speaks to Mary, his mother. This is for you. It's going to be hard for you. And this is what he says, and these words are quite difficult. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. As he takes up this infant in his arms and blesses him, he's then going to say something about what this child is going to do, what his destiny is. Now, I think it's probably quite common for family members and people to pick up a little infant and to make some sort of tongue-in-cheek prophecies. You know, if the mother has been good at the high jump and the father's good at sprinting, you can probably guess that this child might be a good hurdler. Or you might have some other kind of look at the child and think that he'll be a good prop forward or something else. And people make those kind of predictions. When I was a little baby, apparently, I'm told I used to like undoing the little nuts and bolts on my cot. And it was predicted that I would be an engineer or a mechanic. Couldn't have been more wrong, I'm afraid. But people do that kind of thing. Here, what Simeon has to say is not of that order whatsoever. This has a real kind of edge to it, doesn't it? This child is going to effect destinies. And in fact, we can say the destiny of this child is to determine the destiny of everybody else. That is the destiny of the child. He is going to be the key factor for everybody else. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And when Simeon says destined, that's the word set. This child has been set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Just as in John's Gospel, when the Lord went into the wedding at Cana, there were some water pots set down. Somebody had placed those water pots at an important point so people could wash and so on. So, this little infant has been set. There is a divine purpose and a planning for his life in a way that doesn't apply for the rest of us. Now, clearly there is a purpose of God, and clearly you can talk about that in our own experience, but for the Son of God, that is a different order. He has been set. He comes into this world with a mission. He has been sent by God to be set. And what he has been set for, and clearly Simeon isn't saying this out the top of his head, these are words that are given to him by the Holy Spirit who is filling him at this point. But Simeon says, he is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. This is going to be, if you like, a stone or a rock. Some people will trip over that stone, and others will find their security, and that stone or that rock will be a foundation for them. And it's going to be one or the other. Either you will come along and that will be a rock of offence, and it will be a trouble to you, and it will cause you to fall, or it will be the cause of you standing. The Old Testament talks about standing upon the rock and being washed and placed on a rock, and it's exclusive. It's one or the other. That is the destiny. In Isaiah chapter 8, there's a prophecy that this coming Messiah will be as a sanctuary, but also as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. You'll remember that when King Nebuchadnezzar had that image, that dream of an image with himself as the head of gold, and then there was the body of brass and the feet of clay and so on, talking about the different empires, the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, Greek Empire, Roman Empire, and then a stone would come and smash the whole lot. And that stone and that rock is a theme that comes constantly in Scripture, and here it is again. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many. Now, what I've just told you is, I believe, the interpretation that it's either the fall or the rising of many. But I would like to suggest not an alternative interpretation. I think that would be arrogant. But I'd like to suggest an additional interpretation, and that is that he can be for the fall and rising of the same people. In other words, that the Lord Jesus Christ can be the cause of you falling, but he can also be the means by which you rise again. And I believe that that is consistent with Scripture elsewhere. I believe it's consistent with experience. And I'm somewhat reinforced in saying that by the fact that the word rising is the word resurrection, rising again. I'm not going to push this too hard, but let's just follow this a little bit. Here is the baby. This baby has a destiny, and that destiny will be to cause some people to fall in the world. But he is also the cause of the rising again of many. And what I want to say to you, and applying this, is that there are times in life where God orders our circumstances to bring us down. He brings us to fall. And there is a it's not out of spite, it's not out of vengeance, but it is so that he can ultimately bring us to himself. He brings us to fall, that he can bring us to rise again. That's the destiny of this little infant. Isn't that the case with the prodigal son? He went out into the far country, and he came to himself. He came to his senses. In other words, he had a better kind of grip on reality. He saw things in a way that he hadn't seen before. And you can say that something of spiritual eyes began to be open. People can be brought low. Doesn't mean to say that they are necessarily go through the experience of alcoholism or something terrible or need to serve a prison sentence, but there are situations in life where people are brought to an end of themselves. And that is not necessarily something that just happens. That may well be the purpose or plan of God, so that he can bring them to rise again. I do think that is quite common. And it is good, I think, to pray that when folk have those times when they are brought to an end of themselves, maybe a bereavement in the family brings an awareness of the fragility and the shortness of life. It's an opportunity, humanly speaking, where eyes are open and a perspective is gained. And it's at those kind of times that sometimes it's the fall that precedes the hand of God lifting somebody up. Or it might be a breakdown in health, or a breakdown in a relationship, or difficulties in family life, or all sorts of things. But whatever it is, there are times when we are brought up short, we're brought to an end of ourselves, and we are taught to trust wholly in him. It does trouble me a little bit that sometimes in church prayer meetings it is really just a matter of whizzing round the congregation, so-and-so's sick and somebody else knows somebody and they're going through this and can we all pray for them? And it's really just helping people cope with their troubles. But it's not seeing the greater perspective that maybe this is the fall that is needed and we should be praying rather that they'll be led on to something better. There may be another purpose in view. If you think of the Lord's words, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't mean automatically those who have got a natural disposition to humility. It's really those who are brought to an end of themselves. That is the start point. Those who have fallen, brought to fall, tripped over the rock, stumbled at it, but now, if you like, in the mud. and need to be brought to life again. I don't know whether this is a reasonable comment, but there is a narrow gate that leads to life. And at this time of the seasons, when it's so muddy and you're out walking, there are times when you go through a gate, and our dog knows to kind of wiggle underneath the gate. There is a narrow gate that leads to life. And it does seem to me that you can apply this and say the way through that gate is underneath it. You've got to come on your knees. There's a bringing down. There is a fall that precedes it. And commonly around these gates, it is terribly muddy. And you've got to go through that. And it's only when you've been there and in the mud and brought to an end of yourself that you'll find that there is the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has to offer, his hand of strength, taking you, washing you, setting your feet upon a rock. And in a sense, that message is the very opposite of the modern message, which is that Jesus comes to fulfill us, to give us self-esteem, to boost our status, to help us, to patch us up, to send us on our way through life, to just do the things to get us through. But it isn't, is it? He is set as a rock so that there will be some that will fall, and there will be others that rise on account of that baby. And as I say, there will be some that will do both. That is his destiny. Now, don't misunderstand the gospel. I'm not saying that God's grace is only for those who hit rock bottom, for only for those who despair of life, because it isn't. It's for everyone. And there are people who are perfectly content and happy and fulfilled and all the rest of it who are utterly in need of forgiveness of sin and need the message of Jesus Christ. They need him as much as the down and out who knows it, the prisoner who's come to an end of themselves who knows it. But those who those who I think would want to talk about the gospel merely being for the down and outs, and who see Christian mission as merely for alcoholics and drug addicts and those who are hit a hard time, I think for them it can be quite just an easy step to think the gospel is just to help them through life, just to get them through this crisis, put them on the road to recovery. But it isn't, is it? It's not to put them on the road to recovery, it's to put them on a different road. It's not just to help them through the problem, it's to bring them to newness of life. And if I can put it another way, we are all, if you like, driving cars which are run down, various states of disrepair, dysfunctional. They won't work, they won't get us to where we want to go ultimately, which is in heaven. If we will but see it, we are all driving a wreck. Now, it's no good washing that car and doing little running repairs, just trying to help it along. We need a different vehicle altogether. We need to get out of that car and get into the one that he has provided. And it's only when we come to see that what we're in, what we're driving, is an absolute wreck, that we can start on this. We're in the wrong vehicle, we're on the wrong road, and these are desperate times. And Simeon is saying to Mary, this is the child, and he is destined to be determined the destiny of others, for the fall, but also the rising again. Don't be afraid of the fall. It is the means by which others are raised to life. And if you are in that situation yourself, take heart. Here is a gospel for you. Well, that's one thing that he is. The other thing that he is a sign which will be spoken against. Again, a puzzling thing to say. That is difficult, isn't it? It's difficult for him to say it's destined for the fall and rising of many, but it's also difficult to say he will be a sign which will be spoken against. What does that mean? I mean, you are probably like me, and you think of the scriptures as themselves being signs which point to Christ. You think of the model snake on the pole in the desert. That was a sign. The Son of Man will likewise be lifted up. And that serpent on a pole was a sign of Jesus Christ. The bread of life is a sign that he will give spiritual life. John the Baptist pointed to him, quite literally, "Behold, the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world." All the miracles, all the various prophecies, were all, if you like, pointing fingers, signs, signposts to Jesus Christ, saying, "This is the coming one." So, to now read that he will be a sign, what does that mean? Well, surely it is saying that there is something deadly serious afoot. He is a sign that something is wrong. God has had to act. This child, divine and human, God acting, sending his son as a baby, signifies that something is seriously wrong with the world. Why the ignominy of coming as a helpless baby? Why all of this? Why these words to the shepherds? Why through Simeon? Because God is at work. He is bringing something into the world, but this baby is a sign that something's seriously wrong with the world. Something needs addressing. It is true, certainly, that he is a sign of hope, and he is a sign of peace, sign of joy. We'll hear all that at Christmas, I know. But that isn't what Simeon is saying. He is a sign that will be spoken against. Now, if I go and proclaim on the streets that Jesus Christ is hope and light and joy and peace, everybody thinks, great, that's lovely. Nobody minds that. Nobody's going to speak against that. They might not be too happy about me taking up their time and disturbing their peace, but nonetheless, there's no objection whatever to that message. But Jesus Christ is a sign which will be spoken against. And when you start talking about a troubled world that is gripped by sin and darkness, you think of all the horrors that are going on, and you think of the trouble, and here is God sending his son as a baby into the world because the world's in a mess. And frankly, the world's in a mess because you and I are in a mess. Then that's when the sign will be spoken against. And people do speak against him. There have been football matches played today, and I'm quite sure that when people have been fouled, they will curse the name of Christ. They won't say Buddha or Confucius. That isn't a word that comes to mind when something goes wrong and you're frustrated and angry and your temper is fraying. You don't say those things, but you do talk. People do use the name of this little six-week infant in Simeon's arms. Here we are, 2,000 years old, and people still speaking against the sign. The new atheists are adamant that they hate this God that they don't believe in. It's quite irrational. But nonetheless, there is a vehemence and a hostility to him This baby is a sign that is spoken against. It talks of a world that is facing the judgment of God. And Simeon speaks in an aside to Mary in very solemn words. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Amidst all the joy and the elation that she's now experienced, he does put her on alert. Mary, you know, there's going to be trouble ahead. She doesn't know all the details. She doesn't know that he's going to die on a cross. But she's going to be there. She's going to see it. She's going to see the hate against him. Fury unleashed against her son. And a sword will pierce through your own soul. Why? Why is all this happening? Why is this child set? Why is his destiny to determine the destiny of others? That the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. What you do with this baby is going to determine your own future. What you think of him, what you do with him, what you believe in him, whether you believe in him or you don't, whether you reject him or you embrace him as your saviour. Will he be your light and saviour? Will he be the one over whom you trip? And you cannot hide that, Simeon is saying. Whatever you think of him, whatever you do with him, you can pretend, you can sail through church services, you can carry on a pretense, but the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And that's going to be the chief one. What have you done with my son? One day all the thoughts of all of us are going to be open. And that's going to be the chief thing. What did you do with this baby? This little infant that rises, grows up to be strong in wisdom, in grace. But the Son of God, what will you do with the Son of God? Is he your saviour? Is he your rock? Is your life built upon him? Or is he going to be the one over whom you trip and stumble and fall into the eternal darkness of hell itself? Well, let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father, we are conscious that at this time of the year we do hear many sentimental things about this little infant. We are conscious, O Lord, that he came in one sense as the great divider. And we are aware that humanity falls upon one side or the other, upon what they do with this one, your eternal and beloved Son. And we do pray, Lord, that we all here may be found amongst those who embrace him, who stand upon the rock, cleansed in his blood, washed and forgiven, clothed in his righteousness, our feet set upon a rock. Lord, we pray that you keep us all from stumbling over him. And pray, Lord, that you would help us at this time to speak to many about him and our faith in him. Lord, be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude by singing Psalm 138. This is on page 180, the final three verses of this psalm. Although the Lord God dwells on high, the lowly person he protects, whereas the proud and haughty one he knows afar off and rejects. Verses 6 to 8 of Psalm 138.
Although the Lord God dwells on high, the lowly person he knows.
To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.